Well, we're trekking through Psalm 119. I hope you brought your notes from last week. I'm expecting that you did your homework. As we've been going through Psalm 119, we've been going through the alphabets. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, Zayin, and now Heth. So here we are already on H. As we come to these particular verses, verses 57 through 64, it really is very visual, very graphic, as much of the Hebrew language is. And that language gives us these wonderful pictures of a relationship. And that's what we're talking about as we go through. All the way through, as we go through this particular psalm, the emphasis is the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. It's conveyed at the very beginning, and what he lets us know is that you have to acknowledge that the Word of God really is a source of blessing. If, in fact, you'll acknowledge that, then you can actually have a happy life. But if you don't acknowledge that, if you believe that there are other resources and other sources to go to in order to have the blessings in this world, you're going to find yourself sorely disappointed. And I think one of the reasons for Ecclesiastes is to reveal that, how disappointing this world is. But he who trusts in the Lord will not, it's an emphatic imperative, will not be disappointed. And that's good to know. So at the very beginning of this psalm, he establishes that. And we use that word, or that letter A, to convey acknowledge. And what you and I have to do is we have to acknowledge that God's word is the source of blessing. The second thing that we looked at in verses 9 through 16 is that there is a place that you have to begin. There's a place that you have to start. And the beginning place is seeking God by willingly aligning and applying his word to your life. In other words, in fact, if you're not putting to practice those things that you've read, then what good is it, right? Blessings don't come by virtue of osmosis. They don't come just because you memorize scripture. They don't come just because you've read something. It comes because you actually put to practice those things that you have read, and you actually believe that this is the living Word of God. Scripture was never meant to be dead orthodoxy. It was meant to be living, breathing in you and a part of you. Paul makes mention of that, particularly to the Corinthians, as he says, "You are my letter," not written on tablets of stone, but written on hearts. And so this is the way the Word of God should have been and should be conveyed. If, in fact, you're living out these truths, then the blessings are going to come. But it's not enough just to say you know something. The third thing that we looked at, in particular verses 17 through 24, is that there is a relationship that comes from a hunger. There is a relationship that comes from a craving. And so, in particular, we use the word crave God's word and connect and draw near to him by doing so. In other words, it's one thing for you to read something and to even do it, but if there's not a hunger, then, well, let's just say God knows the difference. And God is the one that actually gives the insight. God is the one that gives the blessing. And you don't get it by virtue of the academic exercise. You get it because God is pleased with you. And it is in this craving that we actually connect with God. The seeking and the desire that God is looking for. The third thing we looked at, or the fourth thing that we looked at, was that there needs to be a determination in when you're in Scripture to learn and understand God's way of doing things. This is really a key point. And we looked at this in particular in verses 25 through 32. You know, we all have our way of accomplishing certain things. But it's God's way that actually brings the blessing. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times people come in with a preconceived notion as they start studying Scripture, and they already have what they want to do mapped out in their own mind. So then they take Scripture and they kind of convolute and twist it into thinking a certain way. And the only thing that happens is you come up with bad doctrine and tremendous disappointments. So what he's virtually saying in this particular paragraph, verses 25 to 32, is that you need to determine to understand the way God works. God works in a very different way. And it's one thing that will actually give you great comfort, because if, for instance, if you were thinking that by following God, everything's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be wonderful and that's the way God works in your life, then you're going to be very disappointed, because it's going to be some very rough road. But if you understand that God goes through the trials and he takes you through the trials, doesn't take you around them, but he takes you through them and he wants you to grow stronger in them, then you're going to be extremely happy, because you're going to see the power of God and you're going to trust in him and you're going to go, we're right on schedule. Everything is working right. And so it gives you a great confidence in that. The verses 33 through 40 is really in dealing with, you're going to have times that, we were talking about this before the service, Dave and I, in James chapter 1, that God says, look, if you have questions, ask me. If you have a need, ask me. Of course, Matthew chapter 7 emphasizes that as well. It says, look, knock, seek. God wants to give these things to you. And in the book of James, he says, one of the reasons that you don't have is because you don't ask. And so in this particular paragraph, the emphasis is you need to ask God to help you understand. I know that sounds overly axiomatic in the sense that, oh, sure, you know, obvious that I have to ask God. But do you? I mean, you're reading a particular passage of Scripture, you're not getting it. And, okay, so you go to another resource. You call Pastor Gary up. He's not answering his phone. What's that about? So, you're getting frustrated. So what do you do? Well, what most people do, you skip over. What God wants you to do is he wants you to ask him. Because, you know, this is about having a relationship with him. And I have found, especially in those enigmatic passages that I have difficulty with, if I just come before God and say, you know, I just want to understand what you're talking to me about. And you know, I need your help. I want you to enlighten me in this. That, you know, you take that word with you, start walking through the day, and it's like, bam, it just hits you with it as you're thinking about it. And by the way, that whole thing of meditation is, that's a great thing to do during the day. It's actually kept me from getting really angry at people or responding in a bad way. Because, you know, the Word of God, if you're meditating upon that, you know, usually there's some passage that says, be kind or something like that. So, kind of ruins your day, doesn't it? The fundamental point of verses 33 through 40 is that you want to entreat God. You want to entreat God to help you understand. Ask him to enliven you. Ask him, you know, I mean, you might be at a point where you're starting to fall asleep. God, help me. I really want to know this. And so he answers those prayers. I found this to be true. And then verses 41 through 48, that paragraph of Vav, or we use the word F, A, B, C, D, E, F, find security and freedom by responding according to God's word. By the way, if you guys don't have these sheets, we'll try to make sure you get them. But what that's talking about is that the security and the freedom that you have in relationships, and you know, have you ever said something and you go, should I have said that? I don't know. Maybe I should take it back. Maybe I should. And so in that respect, you don't have a real sense of freedom about saying stuff and about talking. But if, in fact, you respond according to God's word, there's a tremendous security. There's no regret. You know, 1,001 times, you know, I've had opportunity and I could just hear the word of God in the conversation, and I could hear God saying, okay, interject this. And it clearly has to be done in the Spirit of God. But if, in fact, you're proclaiming the Word of God in the Spirit of God, you walk away going, I don't have any regrets. That doesn't mean every time the person's going to say, oh, you're such a wonderful person for saying, I'm so thankful for you. They're not always going to say that. But you're going to know that you said what was right to help them. And it gives you tremendous security and tremendous freedom by responding according to God's word. And that's one of the themes that he touches upon in those particular verses. Last week, we looked at verses 49 through 56. And the word that's repeated over and over again is this kind of remembering. And the Hebrew word that is used is, you know, kind of like pierce in my heart that I might remember. And we realize that God in his grace remembers us. And as Isaiah puts so wonderfully, you know, he's put us in his palms of his hands. He's not going to forget you. His hands bear the marks of remembering you. So remembering is an interesting picture because it has that piercing through the hard flesh and into the realm of the heart. And so that particular word we used because he's constantly asking in this particular paragraph, I need to remember this. And it's really in the context of bad circumstances. It's really in the time of emotions. You know how you get these emotions all, and you can't stop thinking about something, and you're just so excited and upset. And so this particular paragraph says, you know what you need to do? You need to gravitate. You need to remember. We use the word gravitate because letter G. You need to gravitate back to the Word of God rather than the circumstances and emotions. The tendency is to think about what was happening, the things that have happened to you in that day. The tendency is to think about how mad you are, or how sad you are, or how anxious you are about the things that are happening. God says, don't. Keep gravitating back to what I said. And you want the Word of God to be the one source that you keep going back to. Help me remember this thing. Help me to. So as we come to verses 57 through 64, we now come into a realm, and you know, I was thinking about this several different ways, but I kept coming up with a very, very simple title to it. And the title is just simply, Hasten to Keep God's Will. Or specifically, hasten to keep God's word. There should be a desire to keep God's word, but the key word in the passage is going to be hasten. We're going to talk about that in particular, and we're going to see the value of it, but as we watch this particular paragraph unfold before our very eyes, we realize that it's charged with relation pictures. And so we're going to see these pictures come alive as we read the passage. If you pick up with me in verse 57, it starts off as the psalmist declares, "The Lord is my portion." Now clearly when he makes this particular phrase and he declares this, it is not only conveying the fact that he believes the Lord is all that he needs, and that clearly is put there. But the etymology of the word itself is actually comes from a word that is dealing with smooth. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it's literally translated as a woman who flatters. Smooth speech. You ever heard of smooth speech? So it is that. And where it gets its connection is that they would oftentimes build idols. And in order to build the idols attractively, they would find smooth stones. And the purpose was that the idol would be alluring, like flattering words are alluring and smooth speech is alluring. And so it would be something that... So it's an interesting picture because the way that he puts it is that the Lord is the one that allures me. I have set the Lord to such a place that I'm drawn to him as the flattering speech of a woman would draw a young man to her, or as something that is really I mean, the way that it appears, the way that it looks, it just catches your eye. And so not only is he saying that the Lord really fulfills my desire, but he's saying that I'm attracted. I'm drawn to him. Is probably the best way to put it. I'm really drawn to God. So he starts off in that particular phrase, and then he goes on, he says, I have promised to keep thy words. Now, what we're going to find is, in this particular paragraph, is we're dealing with this this relationship, this commitment. And this commitment is always attached to fidelity. It's always attached to being there for somebody. And so the picture is this, is that I'm making a commitment. Now, what he's going to go on to say is, and I'm banking that you're going to make the same commitment with me. Now, it's not him necessarily testing God, but it's an interesting relational give and take thing, because as you know, any kind of relationship, there's an old country song. I don't know if I can remember all the words to it, but the country song talks about the guy meeting his girlfriend in third grade, and which is, I mean, it's a perfect country song. So of course we met each other in third grade, the way it goes is that the question is posed on a note. Do you love me? Or do you want to be my friend? Do you like me? Do you want to be my friend? Check yes or no. Some of you probably heard it. And I can tell you, I got about 20 of those notes. I remember. In fact, I probably still have some. But the whole purpose of that dialogue was, I sure hope you like me too. You know, you're kind of throwing it out there. I really like you. I hope you like me too. And so what he's throwing out there is I'm jumping in. So the beginning of this really is I'm jumping in. I'm going to commit to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to commit to doing the things that you want to do. I'm going to follow. I'm going to align with your ways. I'm going to do it your way. But watch the next passage, verse 58. So I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Now what I'm asking you to do, how does it end, verse 58? I need you to be gracious according to your word. I'm going to align with your word. So what I'm asking you to do, I mean, you said that you're going to be... one of the statements that God makes is, it tests me and see, if I don't open the windows of heaven in Malachi. I mean, he actually says, test me. See if I don't do this. The psalmist will say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Find out. And I believe that there has to be a time in everybody's life where they just simply go, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. And while I sure hope that everything you say is true, it's not as much a doubt statement as it is just, here we go. You know, it's one of those here we go statements. You read in Psalm chapter 1, and it tells us that you can be happy. You can actually be happy. The man of God can be a happy man. Oh, happy man. If what? Well, just go on. If you take the word of God, if you don't hang out with these people, I mean, there are people that are slandering other people. There are people that are trashing other people. There are people that are going to, you know, steer you in the evil path. He said, you know, blessed is the man. Doesn't go that way. But how blessed is the man who meditates on the word day and night, because he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. Brings forth fruit in a season. Whatever he does will prosper. Now his point is that there is a promise there. And the promise is that anything and everything you do will prosper, if in fact You love that Word of God so much that it becomes so much a part of your life that you're thinking, eating, breathing, drinking. And he says, if you'll start living your life according to this, if you'll let this Word of God become a part, it just be like your tree, you're planted by this source, this never-ending source of bounty. It'll keep you growing stronger. You'll be more firm than you've ever been. And everything that you produce will be of value. Now, that's a promise. Have you ever said to yourself, you know what, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God all the time. Have you ever said to yourself, well, here we go. We're going to do it. I'm going to do it. See what happens. See, most of the time we don't try it. That's one of the things I appreciate. He says, let's go. Let's see if the graciousness is according to your word. You said you were going to do this. Let's see it happen. Matthew chapter 6, right? I mean, seek the Lord. Put him first. I mean, is it true? Could it be possible that all these things, your clothing, the roof over your head, car, gas, everything that you need will be taken care of if, in fact, you put him first. All these things will be added unto you. Could that be true? I don't know. Try it. And there should be a point in time in your life where you go, here we go. I'm going to go into this. So he starts off, I made a commitment. I'm going to do this. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, this is an interesting picture. And here again, I said very early stage, it's very visual, very graphic. So where it says, I entreated thy favor, you see the passage? Thy favor, if you want to mark it in there, is just literally thy face. Now, entreated, this is what makes it kind of interesting. Entreated, if you back up into verse 57, the Lord is my portion. Remember we talked about that? And remember we talked about that smooth, which has an alluring effect? Okay, so that root word is in entreated. Now, here's what makes the picture interesting. That it's oftentimes used when it's specifically connected with the face. It's used by somebody that is taking their hands and they're rubbing the face smoothly. And it would be, for us guys, it'd be like your girlfriend, you know, rubbing your face and please for me. And she starts doing that, you go, okay, where's the checkbook? And start getting the checkbook up. So the picture is that there's a real longing to please God. And God knows whether or not we're longing to please him, or he knows if we're just going through an exercise. And so he turns to God and he goes, I entreated thy favor with all my heart, and wow, I sure hope you're going to be as gracious as you say you are. Something I'm looking forward to seeing. There's a lot of anticipation in this particular passage, and so by the time you come to verse 59, it causes him to rethink the way that he's been heading. It causes him to rethink how his life has been going. And, you know, once you make that commitment to do what you know God wants you to do, you begin to say, you know, I haven't been walking the right way. I haven't been doing the right thing. So he gives this interesting picture that he turns his feet, if you read the text, he turns his feet towards God's path, and he says, you know, I'm just starting to start walking in your way. I'm just start taking some steps. How do you start off once again? You start taking some steps. And he says, I'm going to start doing the things that you want me to do. I'm going to make them a part of my life. And I turn my feet to thy testimonies. Testimonies are those pictures that God gives us of his work that's all around us. One of the greatest passages that really conveys this is Psalm 89. So if you take a moment and look with me in Psalm 89, you'll see this particular thing come to pass as David begins to talk about the loving kindness of God and how he sees the loving kindness of God really all around him. And so he begins to talk about that. He starts off by saying, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. I'm going to make known of this. And then he talks about in verse 2, for I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. So faithfulness now comes into his loving kindness. He goes on, he says in verse 5, the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the assembly. And then in verse 8, he talks about thy faithfulness surrounds me. That's a great picture, isn't it? And then he talks about the heavens are thine, the earth and the world and all it contains. And that's in verse 11. You drop on down to verse 14, righteousness and justice, the foundation of the throne, loving kindness and truth before thee. How blessed are the people who... So once again, the loving kindness of God and God's faithfulness to him in verse 24, his loving kindness that certainly are going to be with David because of his love. He's going to be the rock of his salvation in verse 26 and verse 28. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. So what he begins to talk about is his faithfulness. And he says, I'm not going to not... You know, one of the questions, I sure hope you're going to come through. And God says, look, so the psalmist says, you know what, I'm going to turn my feet to his testimonies. Because God has a track record. The testimonies are evidence. That's why they're called testimonies. Like, when you have a witness, you call a witness because he gives evidence, he gives proof. So he says, you know, I'm going to turn my feet to the evidence that God has given. And boy, is there plenty of evidence out there that God is love and God is faithful. And in this particular context, you know, God is making a promise to David, to his family. He says, your kids may be trouble. He says, but I'm not going to abandon even your kids. He says, I may strike them. That's a... verse 30, start off there. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in thy judgments, if they violate my statutes and don't keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness, because I promise. See? So it goes on and it says in verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. His throne... as the sun before me. And this is the picture. So the point is that God has created certain things for a purpose. I mean, have you ever asked yourself, so why do we just have one sun? Why not do a tag team? You know, this sun for this time, and then maybe another sun come around and take over. You know, rotate, something like that. But what God is demonstrating through the things that he has made is his faithfulness to us. So as Jeremiah will say in Lamentations, you know, great is thy faithfulness. It's new every morning. See? And so that sunrise comes up and you go, he did it. He did it again. He did it again. It was an old commercial a while back. I remember seeing grandpa with his grandson, and he says, the grandpa, his little grandson, he goes, watch the sun go down. They're watching the sun go down. Going, going, gone. Grandson goes, do it, grandpa. Do it again, grandpa. So, what God's doing it again, and he does it again. He does it again. And so the passage reads this way, verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. David says, I'm going to turn my feet to see the faithfulness of God in everything that he's doing. Not just the sun, not just the moon. all around us, the faithfulness of God can be seen. If you open your eyes, you can see it. He said, I'm going to turn my feet towards that, knowing God's going to come through. And I'm going to stop relying on the unfaithfulness of me. Because he looks at his past steps and he goes, you know, I haven't been faithful, and quite frankly, I haven't accomplished anything. But everything that God does is accomplishing blessing. So he turns his mind, he turns his heart towards that, and this is verse 59. Now, what is the key verse in this whole paragraph is verse 60. And the emphasis of this paragraph is how we approach God, how we come to him. I mean, how you approach God and his word is just as important, if not more important, than that you approach him. Nothing says love like immediate response. Nothing says love like that. I'll give you an example. You walk up to the girl of your dreams, guys, and you say something like this. You can't believe how much I love you. And I know that you love me, right? And she goes, and you say, right? I'm thinking. And you're saying, okay, I don't feel real loved at this particular moment. It's the immediacy that tells us that we're loved. And you know, sometimes we think of procrastination as, you know, we're telling God, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. I mean, the Spirit of God starts tugging at our hearts and we go, okay, let me think about that. But yet Hebrews chapter 3 will say today, if you hear his voice, today. Don't harden your heart, because the longer you wait, but it's just not, it's not simply a disrespect, because it is a disrespect. Putting things off, you know, saying I'm working on it, not being immediate in your response, it's not just simply disrespect, but it's unloving. And I think that's one of the keys in this particular passage, that he's literally saying, you know, I'm going to be all in. And one of the ways that I'm going to demonstrate this, if you look at the passage with me, verse 60, I hastened and did not delay. I like the Hebrew word that's used in this particular passage. It would be pronounced whoosh. And it's supposed to sound like you're going, you know. In cartoon language, it'd go bing. But in Hebrew cartoon, it would be whoosh. So it gives a great picture of somebody running. And when he says I'm not going to delay, what he literally is saying is I'm not going to hesitate, because it's that hesitation that causes you to question the validity of the genuineness of the heart. And so he says, I'm not going to delay, I'm not going to hesitate, I'm going to run to do what you say. God tells you to do something, how fast do you respond? I'm working on it. Okay, God says, I don't want you to work on it. You see? God doesn't want you to think about it. He wants you to do it. And it's an act of love. And how important that is. Let me show you how important it is. If you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 4, why it's such a theological debate. There's no reason for it to be a theological debate, because Genesis 4 is pretty clear that Cain, when he's bringing his offering, doesn't bring a good offering. Now, the thought is okay, he brings the first fruits, but he's the guy working in the garden. There's nothing wrong with bringing fruits. Abel brings in the lambs and the livestock, but that's what he worked with. I mean, Cain worked with his dad, and they were gardeners. So you know, it wasn't the offering that God was upset about. What is he upset about? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 4, and let me just emphasize for you what the problem was. Genesis chapter 4, of course, we know that Cain was the one that was perceived to be the great kid, and Abel was, you know, why even bother? By virtue of their names, Cain is the gotten one, and Abel is the, vanity, futility. Why do we even have this one? So that's Abel. But it says again, she gave birth, verse 2, and his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, worked with his dad. So you can tell who his favorite was. It was Cain. So it came about in the course of time. Now, it's that particular phrase that literally defines the whole text. Because the phrase that is used literally means in the extremity of time. In other words, Cain wasn't rushing to bring his offering. He was waiting, and you know how, it was sort of like how I used to study for tests. The night before, sometimes the morning before the test was. So it says, that, now it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Now, look at what's missing. What's missing? First. There's no first there. It's just the fruit. So the text is, he took his time. He was lax. He was lethargic. Clearly even apathetic about it. And he gives God, it's sort of like Malachi, right? You know, you give your blind and you give your you go, okay, maybe it hasn't changed left over, or I'll give that to God, you know. There is no sense of alacrity, of desire to give. So this is the way Cain gives. Now, if you look in verse 4, and Abel on his part brought the firstlings. Firstlings. He could have just said lambs. But no. He brings the best. In fact, if you look in the passage, firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, that actually means the very, very best. He brought the very best. It should not surprise you then, in verse 5, that God had no regard for Cain's offering, but the end of verse 4, but had regard for Abel's. Because he gave his best and he gave first, which means that there wasn't the slowness, there wasn't the after a period of time, there wasn't, he goes, as soon as he gets it, he gives it to him. One of the reasons why we meet on the first day of the week is, it's not only is it Resurrection Day, but it's us declaring first belongs to you. So we're declaring by doing that. So we come together on the first day of the week, not the seventh, because God is our Sabbath. We rested in him by receiving him as Lord and Savior. So we were complete in him. Now, on the first day of the week, the church begins to meet in the book of Acts. And it is not only Resurrection Day, but is a declaration that first goes to God. So it's our commitment to him. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 22, just to, not to hound on this too much, but it really is a key point. It really is the point that I want to really push heavily tonight. Exodus chapter 22, if you look with me, and if you look with me in verse 28, it starts off by, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of the people. Now, cursing a ruler would not only be disrespectful, but it would be, to curse God would be irreverent and blasphemous. So what we're talking about, the context is gross irreverence. That's the context. In that context, look in verse 29. You shall not delay, see the passage? You shall not delay the offering from your harvest or your vintage. You shall not delay. What is he telling you? It's a gross insult. You're telling God he's not important. It's like telling somebody you're going to meet them someplace, and you show up the day after. You know? What you're telling the person is, you know, I'm sorry, you slipped my mind. Really? So like on a scale of 1 to 10, how important am I? And if you look at the passage, it goes on to say, verse 30, you shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the what day? Eighth day, which is the first day. Yeah, 7 days, that takes you all the way to Saturday. Eighth day would be the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Even back in the Old Testament, that eight was being emphasized, and the point was is that this is the first. You're starting over again. Very key point, and you're going to see this as well in Deuteronomy chapter 23, just to emphasize this again. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Have you ever made a promise to God? And then you said, let me think about it. You shall not. Why? Why is that so important? Because delaying is saying you're not important. See? You shall not delay to pay it. This would be a sin to you. Of course, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, you know, don't make a vow. You know, don't want to make a vow, don't make a vow. But if you make a vow, don't delay in keeping it. You made a promise. And so there's a number of passages dealing with this. When Paul is given a testimony in Acts chapter 22, he's actually given his testimony. He says, you know, I saw God, and, you know, he blinded me and took me on this road to Damascus, not too far from where your mom was lived. And there he is. And he says, and the Lord spoke to me. You know what the Lord said to him? It's in the testimony in Acts 22. You know what the Lord said to him? Do not delay. Be baptized and follow me. Do not delay. One of the things that you're going to see repeated over and over again in the book of Mark is immediate. And Christ came and was baptized, and immediately he did this. Next word. And immediately he did that. He called his disciples, and immediately they came. Why do you think Mark emphasized that? Well, because Mark really is the gospel of a servant. And you're not a good servant if you don't do it immediately. Christ came to seek and to serve and was immediate in all of his response. He wasn't half-hearted. Not one thing he did was he half-hearted in. And he requires the same thing of you and me. It's an interesting psalm in which he goes, okay, I'm all in. God goes, me too. You know, Peter says, you know, God is not slow about his promise. That means he acts upon his promise. You do something, God's going to fulfill. Didn't I promise? Yep, I'm going to do it. And he doesn't want you to be slow about your service to him. There's an interesting psalm, I think it's Psalm 123, just to give you an example of what this looks like. I think it's one of the great pictures of this servant mindset. It reads this way in Psalm 123, to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in heaven. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master. Now the master, he doesn't speak, but you have to keep your eyes on the hand. He says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. But there is that sense of, we're going to do what he says, and we're going to do it now. We're not going to delay. We don't want somebody telling us, did you see your master do this? We're going to be the first ones to recognize it. But that only makes sense because it's a sign of devotion. And for whatever reason, we've somehow blended this thought that it's okay to procrastinate and you still really love God. And God goes, it's just not true. It's just not true. Because what love is there that procrastinates? The phrase that he's using in the past, and I will hasten, the whoosh, has the connotation of excitement. There is this sense of anticipation. I can hardly wait to do it. And this makes tremendous sense if you understand that. I mean, we expect God to be gracious to us, right? Let me give you an example. Psalm chapter 70. Let me just give you an example. Psalm chapter 70. All right. We need help. 1-800-CALL-GARY. So we need help. Psalm chapter 70. Psalm chapter 70. When you need help, when do you want God to help you? Okay, so how does he start off this psalm? Hasten. Whoosh. Well, how come we don't whoosh? How come we don't? Oh God, hasten to deliver me. Oh Lord, hasten to my help. Verse 5. I am afflicted, I'm needy. Hasten to me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, how does he end? Do not delay. Do not hesitate. And yet, you talk to God or you make a promise to God and you go, I'm working on it. Give me a little bit more time. God goes, you don't love me, do you? Oh, yeah. Really, I do. See, our actions betray us. The passage goes on to say in Psalm 119, it goes on to say, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. The whole cord thing is convoluted, twisted rope. And they twist you up. The wicked are those that are hostile towards God. So the world is full of people that are hostile towards God, and they come in and with their twisted way of thinking, and they encircle. It's an interesting way that he puts it. They encircle me, or kind of tie me up in knots. They surround me of sorts. But it's kind of the idea of repetition. There are certain advertisements on TV you're going to see about 500 times a day if you just leave your TV on. And they get you by virtue of repetition, you know? I mean, I don't know if it's subliminal or you wake up one day, I got to have one of those. Why? I don't know. I don't even know what they are, but something tells me in my mind. But the point is that the world is bombarding you with things. They're surrounding you with things. They're repeating over and over again. It's just like over and over again what you need to do. And he says, I feel overly inundated, but you know what? My love for God is so strong, I'm not even going to look their way. Look at the way it reads. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not neglected. See, he's keeping himself saturated in this. He made a commitment, and that's the point of the passage. So he even goes into verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee. The strangest times. I think one of the reasons why he actually uses the word midnight here is actually seen in Exodus chapter 11, in which God begins to work on behalf of freeing the Israelites, and it says, and it was about midnight. And the psalmist is saying, I realize that God is saving me, rescuing me, even in the middle of the night. And I need to give him thanks for that. You know, there are times that you just wake up. Of course, the older you get, the more you wake up. But there are times that you wake up and in the middle of the night. You know what you ought to do? Thank you. There are things that he's keeping for you, relationships that he's protecting for you, loved ones that he's guarding for you. He's very gracious. I mean, he gives his beloved even in their sleep. And he says, I recognize that. I mean, one of the great advantages of getting the Word of God and just really believing that it's all true is you can't stop thinking about it. And, you know, of all the things to wake up and think about in the middle of the night, that's the greatest. It's extremely comforting. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Then he says this in verse 63, which is one of my favorite verses. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. Now, if you understand the context, here's the context. The kind of person that I'm tied to, this is the context. The kind of person that I'm tied to is the person that runs to do the will of God. Yeah, I mean, other than that, it's extremely ambiguous. You know, who is one who fears God? Oh, I don't know. He's described to you who it is. But you find me somebody that runs to do God's will, and I'm drawn to that person, aren't you? Well, it defines you, the kind of people you're drawn to. Defines who you are. But those are the kind of people that I'm drawn to. I see somebody that just, they hear the Word of God and they go, you know, I'm just doing it today. I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to go. My heart just goes, brother, somebody that I love. The world is infatuated with people that, you know, flatter them, that make them feel good, buy them things, whatever. Not us. Our whole life is focused on, I just want to please you because I actually believe this stuff works and you are faithful and you do come through. We know it's true. In fact, the way that it ends, I think I'm doing pretty good. The way that it ends in the passage is that the earth is full of God's loving kindness. I like the word in particular because, well, unfortunately, the English language just doesn't grasp everything, so you have to take a number of English words to define what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, if I could just put it in three descript ways, what he's talking about is that the loving kindness of God is replete. That means that it's just overly abundant, probably be the best way to put it. Everywhere, abundant. Another word that we would have to tie into this would be copious. And that would identify the fact that there would be a multiplication of it. And then the other English word that we'd probably use would be ubiquitous. Now, the reason why I like that word, and I know it sounds a little strange, but the reason why I like ubiquitous is this. Ubiquitous literally means that it's everywhere. All the time. And that to me is one of the greatest descriptions of the loving kindness of God. You see, not only does Scripture say that he's not slow about his promise, but you read in Romans chapter 10, you'll read specifically that he says, don't say you go up to heaven to find me. Don't say you go down to Sheol to find me. I'm here. I'm even at the door. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I'll save you today. And people go, what about all these people way over in all these places? All they have to do is yell for help and look Godward. And he says, I'm here. I mean, where is God not? You know, is there any place that he's not? I'm so thankful he doesn't even have to have a COVID test. He's just everywhere. And his blessings are everywhere. And he'll rescue you now. There's an interesting passage in James chapter 5. If you've ever read it, he's talking about those that have been working hard. And their bosses, their employers, their slave drivers have not been paying them. They've not been paying them. He turns to them and he says, don't complain. Be patient. I'll take care of it. And then he uses this interesting phrase, the Lord is near. The text isn't referring to eschatology. It's not referring to the fact that Christ is coming. It's referring to his presence. And what he's saying is, I'll take care of it now. The way that the psalmist says, an ever-present help in time of need. And so, as he ends this particular passage, what literally God is saying is that I'm here, I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to be there now. Right now. Now, the question is this. So when are you going to respond to him? You see, because in the passage, it's talking about a relationship, right? And it's talking about, I'm going to keep the promises. I'm going to do what you say. God says, okay. Then I want you to respond as fast as I do. When I say, I'll be there, I'll be there. When you say you'll be there, will you be there? When I say, I'll love you right now, me right now. And so this wonderful passage is drawing us to just the simplicity of, I'm going to run to do it. I'm going to run to do it. And you're going to see that if you'll respond quickly, you will not only give a sense of, I fear the Lord and keep his commandments, but you'll give a sense of, I love the Lord. And keep his commandments, because it's impossible, and you need to understand this concept, it's literally impossible to love somebody and be slow about it. It's impossible. And we've got to come to terms with the reality of what we're saying. Jesus will turn to his disciples and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? There is no place in Scripture that says be slow about obeying. In fact, one of the things that's repeated over and over again in Peter is be diligent, be diligent, be diligent to keep yourself in this. So just a good reminder. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, and we give you thanks for this passage that reminds us of a relationship that is worth having. We begin to understand what you're like, and it's certainly our desire to love you back. And so as we come together tonight, we're recommitting, we're turning these feet towards your testimony, towards your faithfulness, towards the realization that this is the way you think and towards your ways. And we're going to stop just talking about loving somebody, and we're going to actually do it. We ask for your strength and your power in Jesus' name. Amen.